Let me just say again that I really do count it a privilege to be here. You people are very easy saints to preach to, and I'm grateful for that. And as I said this morning, our family finds this place more and more a home away from home when we're here. Well, would you join me in a word of prayer, please, before we begin? Our Father, we are ever thinking about how much we need your presence with us. And we are ever clinging to the promise that when two or three have gathered in your name, you will be amongst us. You will be in our midst. Lord, this is our hope. And again, this is our desire, that you would not leave us to ourselves, neither the one who speaks nor the ones who hear. And so we ask that your Spirit would come and join us and be present and manifest himself here in this place in great and mighty ways. Lord, it is your word to do with you, as you please. You've promised that it would never return void to you when it goes out. And so we ask again that you would hold to this. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. How many times have you heard or read that phrase in the course of the past month? Peace on earth. These words, of course, come from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 14. That's where the heavenly host, the multitude of angels, praised God in the presence of the shepherds, marking the birth of Jesus. The declaration was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. So why is it that this earth is anything but peaceful? Turn on the evening news. Open up your local newspaper. What do you see? Wars, disease, civil unrest, terrorism, murder. Murder among children. When have we seen that before? National leaders at each other's throats. Everything that really makes for unrest. Everything that causes unsettledness, not peace. And yet, ironically, something almost everyone in the entire world has in common is a true desire to know peace. Back in my pre-conversion days when I played in bands, one of my favorite all-time songs to perform was an old Loggins and Messina song called Peace of Mind. At the end of the song, it crescendoed. It almost had a gospel kind of flavor to it. And the words were repeated over and over again. Everybody wants peace of mind. Everybody wants peace of mind. And isn't this true? Doesn't everybody want peace of mind? Don't all people want, in some way, to some degree, a personal peace to mark their lives? They do. But admittedly, peace can be a slippery word. Peace carries different meanings for different people, doesn't it? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it gives us no less than 6 definitions for the word peace, among which are a state of tranquility, freedom from oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relations, and a period of mutual concord between governments. You see, peace can mean so many different things to different people, and even at different times. The word peace, if you heard it spoken in 1945, meant that World War II was over. There was now hope for world peace instead of world war. The word peace in the 1960s basically meant anti-war, right? We had the peace sign. John Lennon was singing, all we are saying is give peace a chance, which basically meant stop the war in Vietnam. Give man the opportunity to live peacefully with one another, and that peace will perpetuate itself. Just give it a chance. That song, of course, denied a fundamental truth. that men have sinful, corrupt hearts that produce all the ingredients for everything that is anti-peace, right? Out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, right? All the stuff that really makes for war, right here in the human heart, not peace. People's ideas of achieving peace vary greatly. The word peace to some is defined as that which can only be attained through the ownership of something, such as a large bank account, right? Having enough money to live comfortably. Having enough money to live without any worries, no financial worries. Having enough money to travel. Having enough money to retire. Having enough money to be able to buy the things you want, right? Or to buy the extra things that you want. The summer house, the new car, the boat, the toys. Some people seem to derive a sense of peace by getting their hands on the latest, most cutting-edge electronic device. Just having the time and having enough money to pursue the things that you want to do, your hobbies, your favorite pastimes. Money, money, money. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 10 that in life under the sun, money is the answer to everything. Yes, just give me enough money and I will have peace. Now for others, a sense of peace is had through taking good care of the body. Good health, exercise, whatever it may be, jogging, working out, participating in a sport. And it is true. When the level of endorphins, what they call endorphins, are increased in the body, it does grant to a person a very peaceful, calming effect on both the body and brain. There's a sense where God blesses physical exercise. Those who are frequent runners, I don't know if there are any frequent runners here, but they can hit what they call the zone, where a peaceful, calming effect overtakes the body. It's actually a chemical reaction that occurs in the body. And a sense of peace floods the brain when you hit that zone. I've heard people say, as long as you got your health, you got everything. And so there are people who would derive their sense of peace and well-being through this, through the proper care of the physical body. Now for others, a sense of peace can come only through other people. Their sense of peace is wholly dependent upon people, others. Being found in meaningful relationships, or being found in a relationship, having a relationship with another person be exactly what you want it to be, or exactly how you feel it needs to be. Without him or her in my life, oh, I could never be at peace. See, their peace depends only upon being loved or being appreciated by others. Their peace depends upon only how they are treated by others or simply finding acceptance with others. Now, contrary to these folks, there are people who would derive their sense of peace by being completely independent of all people, right? Being left alone by people, or perhaps being left alone by certain people. Calgon, take me away. Remember that commercial? The woman abandons her husband and her kids and she finds that hot bath and that's where she finds her peace. Calgon, take me away. Others seek for their peace by altogether escaping not just people, but the entire world. And they do this through various means. Transcendental meditation, yoga, drugs, alcohol, forms of entertainment, forms of amusement. All people seek for peace in a variety of ways. Peace is really a very valuable human commodity. It's really the mysterious brass ring that every human being is either knowingly or unknowingly reaching for, striving after. Everybody wants peace of mind. Yet it has to be said, when that peace of mind must depend upon the things of this world, when peace is dependent upon one's circumstances in this life, whether it be through money, ownership, health, exercise, relationship, solitude, or escape, that peace can only come in seasons. It can only come in moments, possibly even just snippets, bits and pieces. It is at best unsteady, unreliable, ever-changing, and fleeting. No guarantee of how long it will last if you find it. No guarantee of whether you can ever get it back when you lose it. Money makes itself wings. The body eventually goes the way of all flesh. People, for the most part, will always fail us. And any kind of escape can only be temporary. But this is the only peace the world has to offer us. Certainly, to say the least, not a perfect peace, is it? We just sang of a perfect peace. The peace the world gives is not a perfect peace. But there is a different kind of peace. There is a better peace. There is a peace that exceeds, that excels, that goes beyond the temporal peace that we find through the things of this world in time and space. And it's the peace Jesus speaks of in John's Gospel, chapter 14. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14 and verse 27. These are the words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. See, what our Lord is saying here is that in spite of all the definitions, there are really just two kinds of peace. The peace that the world affords and the peace that He gives. I want us to look briefly at the context, the occasion on which Jesus spoke these words. Just go back a chapter to John 13. John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world. You see, Jesus is about to leave. Jesus is about to depart. 33 years on the earth, 3 years of earthly ministry were now coming to a close. He was about to face the end of what He came to accomplish. He is soon going to declare those three victorious words, "It is finished." And He's having His last earthly meal with His disciples. Back in chapter 13 here, the room had been prepared for their last supper together. He washed their feet. He informed them that one of them was going to betray Him. And then He began to talk about His upcoming departure. Now, all of this, no doubt, would have made the disciples' hearts very heavy. Now, you know what it's like when just out of left field, out of the blue, bad news comes, right? We've all experienced how quickly the mood can change when things are going along just fine, right? And then you get that phone call, or you get that email, or that breaking news comes over the radio. We all know how a sudden heaviness of heart can pervade when sad or bad news comes your way. That's probably what's going on here. But our Lord is quick to add the words that we come to in John 14, 1. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Now, this is an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to be crucified, and yet He's concerned about consoling His friends. But this is our Lord, isn't it? And much of what He says throughout chapter 14 is meant to encourage His friends with the same exact truth that still to this day encourages and lifts up the countenance of every follower of Christ. He tells them here in chapter 14, "I'm leaving, but I'm still going to be with you." and I'm coming back for you. He says, I'm leaving, but you're not going to be without my true presence. It's just going to be in a different way. And a day will come when I will return for you and I will bring you to where I am forever. He tells them in verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. You see, we're still going to have discourse together. You're still going to be asking me for things, and I'm going to answer you so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then in verse 16, he introduces them to the Helper, the one who is to come when Jesus departs, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the great Paraclete who comes in and alongside of us. In verse 17, Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But he says, you will know him. Because he abides with you, present tense, and will be in you, future tense. I'm going, but my spirit will remain. And in my spirit, you are going to have true abiding peace. Not an ethereal, somewhere out there, mysterious, catch me if you can kind of peace. But a genuine, lasting, real, dare I say it, tangible peace. A peace that will endure. A peace that will not fail. And a peace that's going to prevail in your life until you see me again. Peace I leave with you. Well, that's the context of Jesus' words. Let's look now at the three things that Jesus is telling us in this verse. He's telling us at least three things. First, Jesus says it is number one, his peace. My peace I give to you, he says. Number two, he says it's different from the peace that you get from the world. And number three, he says it has an intended result. Let's look at the first one. Jesus says, it is my peace that I leave with you. It's my peace personally, and it is my peace authoritatively. My peace personally, in the sense that it's the peace that I have known during my earthly sojourn. It's the tranquility of heart that abides, even in the midst of sin and chaos. It's the peace that keeps you from sinning. It's the peace that keeps you from becoming unglued in the midst of stormy trials and threatening temptations. Because it is first and foremost, peace with God. Just as Jesus, who had the Spirit without measure, could sojourn through this world as he did, completely trusting in his Father at all times and in every circumstance, so too our trust, our peace, must be from trusting Jesus during our earthly sojourn to reconcile us to the Father. Because that's what he came to do. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my peace authoritatively, Jesus could say, because I'm going to purchase it for you with my own blood. I'm appointed by the Father to dispense this peace, to give out this peace. But in order to do this, I must depart from you. I must lay down my life for you. Look at John 16:7, just a page or two up. This is the same conversation. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's Jesus' peace to give. But at what cost does he give it? A life of perfect, sinless perfection had to be lived. in order for him to be a perfect blood sacrifice for sin. God is holy. God is blazingly holy. And God can only accept those for whom the perfect sacrifice was substituted. And there is but one. The Son of God, who knew perfect unity with the Father, at the cross, for the first time, was separated from him so that he could unite us to him, so that we would know his peace. His peace means peace with God. And the world can't give this. The world, through its wisdom, does not even know God, Paul says. And that's why, secondly, Jesus says, not as the world gives, do I give to you. The peace that we get from the world, the peace we get from our circumstances in this life, at best, again, they're going to ebb and flow, right? But the peace that Jesus gives is a steady peace. It is a lasting peace. Because it's not dependent upon our temporal outward circumstances. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. You see, it doesn't depend on what we have or what we don't have. Philippians 4 and verse 12. Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You see, Paul said, I can be at peace. I can be content in any temporal circumstance. Well, what's the secret, Paul? What's the big secret? Let us in. Well, it's in the next verse, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, Paul says, I got something that the world doesn't have. I have something that the world cannot give. It's saving faith. You see, I have someone. Someone who is not restricted by the things of this world. Someone who works without limitations. And it is through his Spirit. And it is according to the riches of his glory that I am strengthened. I am empowered in the inner man through faith to be at peace in any circumstance. I have a spiritual strength that is required to know this kind of peace, Paul says, and only God can give it. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. How else could the writer to the Hebrews testify of their ability in Hebrews 10 to joyfully accept the seizure of their property, knowing that they have a better possession and a lasting one? You see, this kind of tranquility in the midst of losing everything, this is supernatural. The peace that Jesus gives doesn't depend on what we have or what we don't have. It does not depend upon our possessions. The peace that Jesus gives is also different from the world, the world's peace, because it doesn't depend upon our physical condition, does it? How else could Daniel's three friends say to the king of Babylon, as they're about to be thrown into a fire, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to worship your golden image or your gods. Their physical being, to say the least, was greatly threatened at this point. And yet we don't find these three men becoming unhinged at the prospect of being burned alive. We find them trusting. You can hear the ring of peaceful settledness in their words. I remember once hearing about a pastor in China who was martyred during the Boxer Rebellion, probably 100+ years ago. And his executioners were coming in and they had threatened that they were going to burn him alive. He told his congregation, look, if you see me raise my arms when they are killing me, I want that to be an indication to you that I am not in any pain. And as his executioners were literally roasting this man alive, he smiled and he raised his arms and he praised Jesus Christ. It was told that many of his congregation, upon seeing this, began lining up for their turn at execution. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed." And lest you think that Paul is only using figurative language here, he goes on to say, "We're carrying around in our bodies the dying of Jesus." That doesn't sound too healthy, does it? But he says, all in all, this is momentary light affliction. Whatever's happening to our bodies right now, it's in reality producing a weight that you can't even compare anything to. It's producing a weight of glory that's beyond comparison. And he says, because we're not looking at the things that are seen, we're looking at the things that we can't see. The things, he says, which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We remember Paul and Silas in Acts 16, severely beaten with rods, tossed into a jail cell, their feet locked up in stocks, and come the stroke of 12, what are these two men doing? They're praying and singing hymns of praise to God. See, the peace that Jesus gives is not like the peace the world gives, because it enables us to set our minds and our hearts far beyond this present body. These earthly tents, as Paul called them, though we should be good stewards of them, we should take care of these bodies, right? As best we can, we ought to be taking care of our bodies because we can still glorify God while we're in these bodies. But bottom line is they're not going to last forever. Eventually, something is going to do these bodies in, if not time itself. But you see, we know that that's just the beginning for us. Because we're enabled to see by faith what is not yet seen with the eye. And that gives a peace that the world simply cannot deliver. The peace that Jesus gives does not depend upon our physical condition or our physical well-being. And bless God for that, because some of us are in pretty rough shape, aren't we? But nor does it depend upon other people. You think of Stephen. While he was being stoned to death, I would consider that the very height of unacceptance with people. He's able to cry out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Again, the Apostle Paul, if not being accepted by the people he loved the most, if that took away his peace, this man would have been an emotional basket case. The man would have been a manic depressive. In Romans 9, he says, "I could wish I were accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, I can't relate to that. I can't go there. I don't know what it's like to really almost wish I could be separated from Christ for the sake of someone else. But Paul had such a heart for his fellow Jews. And all they wanted to do was kill him. All they wanted to do was execute him. If anything, what brought great unrest to Paul was not the fact that he was being rejected, but that Christ was being rejected. He only wanted them to have the same peace that he knew. And yet he found himself unloved and rejected over and over again. This can be a hard lesson to learn for some people. I believe it is, but get used to people disappointing you. Get used to it. It's going to happen. Don't try to find all your peace of mind in people, in their presence, in their love, in their fidelity, in their praise, or in their acceptance. People will disappoint you. But Jesus will never disappoint you. Never. I guarantee there's not one saint in this room. I don't know how long you've known Jesus, but I bet you can say not once have you ever been disappointed by Jesus Christ. Three times in the New Testament, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus' peace is different from the world's peace in that it will finally one day come to full bloom. It is eventually going to grant an everlasting escape from everything that seeks to trouble your heart in this life. You know, when you think about it, escape from this world in order to find peace in this world is kind of a fool's errand, isn't it? And yet the attempt is still made, isn't it? Even David, when he found his heart in anguish in Psalm 55:4, he spoke these words. He said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Do you ever feel that way? You ever wish you could just sprout wings and just fly away from your troubles? I think we all have at one time or another. You know, just go somewhere else in the world where your troubles can't follow you, right? I suppose sometimes we can do that. But I think more often than not, fleeing your troubles has a way of compounding your troubles, doesn't it? I think this is evident, especially among those who use alcohol or drugs to flee their troubles and find peace, right? How often do those avenues often backfire on those people? Addiction, accidental death, overdose. These things end up sending many into a worse abyss than the one that they tried to escape from. But it's not limited to substance abuse. I remember a few years back when the movie Avatar came out. It was reported that some people, after watching this movie, became so depressed to leave this colorful fantasy world in the theater to go back into this world that they were committing suicide. Their 2-hour escape from the world ended up putting them into an eternal prison. Can you imagine that? But the peace Christ gives, you see, it's eternal peace. It's everlasting peace. It begins now in this life, and then it goes on to full blossom, full bloom, where this mortal puts on immortality and finds ultimate rest from our 3 greatest troubles, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this peace which Jesus gives, which is different from the peace the world gives, thirdly and finally, has an intended result. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now remember who Jesus is speaking to here, right? He's consoling his disciples. So should we assume that Jesus leaves his peace only for the 11 apostles that are in the room with him? Should we assume that? No, of course not, right? Because his peace is imparted through his Spirit. And all who have his Spirit are to know his peace and experience the intended result, which is a heart that is not troubled, a heart that is not fearful. Now, it's true, all true Christians, every true Christian lives with a continual backdrop of peace. Right? That's the peace of conscience that comes from a sense of pardoned sin. That's the peace of conscience that comes from reconciliation with God. You pillow your head at night and you're at peace because you know your sins have been removed as far as east is from west. And I think that's a peace we often take for granted. How many of us would like to go back to the lack of peace we had before we were saved? We live with a continual backdrop of peace because of pardoned sin, because of reconciliation with God. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, can everyone in this room here honestly say, "My heart is never troubled. My heart is never fearful"? Can anybody say that? No, we can't, can we? Why is that? Why is that the case? Well, let's connect some dots. Jesus says here, "Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Look with me at Colossians 3:15. Colossians 3:15. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then when we come to Colossians 3:15, we read, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, we have that which enables us to know peace, the peace of Christ. We have it. We have the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The Word of God is saying that we have to let this peace have rule in our hearts. You know, the heart is like a constant battleground for turf, isn't it? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We're called to let the peace of Christ be the arbiter, the judge, the ruler, the king of the heart. But there are appointed times when trouble comes to our doorstep. And it's not necessarily any trouble that's connected to sin on our part. It's just trouble. And it shows up at our door. And in those times, our peace is threatened by circumstances. Our peace is threatened by circumstances that try us, that push us, that pull us down. James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You see, this is when we have to use what is readily at our disposal to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. There was a man several years ago back where I live in New Jersey. He lived in a condemned house, lived in squalor. I'm talking bare light bulbs hanging from the ceiling, cracked windows, junk all over the place, no heat in the house. And this man used to go around in his shabby clothes collecting newspaper. And everyone in the town recognized him. They always saw him with his shopping cart collecting piles of newspaper. And he would bring this newspaper home. No one ever knew what he was doing. I guess people probably figured maybe he was recycling it to make money. Well, eventually this man died. He froze to death in his home because his only heat was huddling around light bulbs. When they were cleaning out this man's house, they found all that newspaper up in his attic. And as they began to remove the newspaper, they discovered that tucked in the folds of this newspaper were hundreds of thousands of dollars. The man was filthy rich, and yet he lived like a pauper. I think this is sometimes what Christians can be like. You see, we have the source of peace right here. We have everything we need for peace right here. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have a treasure, a resource in the Holy Spirit. And yet we still manage sometimes to lose our sense of peace. We allow our hearts to become troubled and fearful. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Ryan was almost there this morning in the Sunday school talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. It's a huge subject. I mean, you could go on for hours about what the role of the Holy Spirit is. But what did Jesus say back in John 14? Go back to John 14, the verse just before he says, peace I leave with you. John 14, verse 26. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You see, Jesus was no longer going to be physically with them anymore, but his words would be. They would remember his words. They would remember his promises. They would hold fast to them by faith. And by this, they were going to know peace. His peace. We read Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The very next verse, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You see the connection? You see it? The Spirit of truth. He is always willing to be our helper. But he rarely, if ever, forces himself upon us, does he? He doesn't. He's so much more often the still small voice that guides us into all truth through the Word than he is the hammer that delivers sharp blows, right? Now, sometimes we need sharp blows, don't we? Like when we begin to entertain sin in our lives, right? We need sharp blows. Unconfessed sin will be the surest way to disrupt peace in the heart of a Christian, right? And in those times, we need God's hand to be heavy upon us. But more often than not, the Spirit of God prompts us. And the Spirit of God leads us. And the Spirit of God guides us. But He doesn't often push us, does He? He's willing. And He is able to remind us of every precious promise that we have been given by our Lord, so that we in turn would look to them and embrace them and soak them in and trust them and hold fast to them and believe them. And when we do, we will know His peace. We will know the peace that Philippians 4 says is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. In other words, a peace that defies human understanding. And that's the peace that you cannot find in this world. But it's not a peace that's known to all men. It's not a peace that all men have come to know. If you're here tonight and you're kind of confused about some of the things I've been saying, if you don't know what the peace of Christ is that allows you to pillow your head at night knowing your sins are forgiven, if this has been kind of a foreign concept to you, if you don't know anything about the peace that raises you above your earthly circumstances, let me put it this way. If your peace could easily be disrupted and taken away by having things taken away from you, like your possessions or your money or your health or people in your life, then Jesus invites you to come to Him and to partake of His peace. His arms are wide open. Jesus says you can come and partake of His peace. You see, you have a choice. Everyone here has a choice tonight. I want you to remember that the next time you see one of those bumper stickers. You ever see those bumper stickers? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. You ever see one of those? I want you to remember this. You have a choice. Peace or no peace. You see, contrary to popular myth, and contrary to the way that verse in Luke 2 is so often misquoted around the holidays, that baby in the manger that we just celebrated did not come to bring universal peace on earth among all men. I mean, if that were the case, we'd have to say the mission has miserably failed, right? Because we don't live in a peaceful world. Truth be known, Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A gospel sword that divides all people into two groups. Those who know His peace and those who do not." You have a choice this day. You have a choice before you. If you really, truly want to know a better peace, turn from your sin. Turn to God. Run to the cross where both sacrifice and substitution have been made. Lay claim to the cross of Christ. That's the only thing that can purchase salvation, and it's the only thing that can purchase peace for you. You got to look to Christ by faith. And I'm telling you, you are never, ever going to know true peace until you do this. I want to say that again. I want to repeat myself because I want this. If you leave here with nothing else, I want you to remember these words. Until you look to Christ, you will never know true peace. Remember those words. I pray that God would cement them to your heart. There are many in this room who have come to know true peace. And even among us, some of us have had our share of challenges in the past year, haven't we? Got a couple newlyweds among us, and they probably haven't had that many challenges. But many of us have had our share of challenges in 2014, haven't we? There are times we feel like the disciples in the boat during that Galilean storm. Lord, I'm sinking. Don't you care? Don't you even care that I'm sinking? I'm troubled. My heart is fearful. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We always fail to remember that Jesus was in the boat with them. If that boat went down, he went down with them. By the help of the Holy Spirit, we have to remember that our God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Ever-present. We have to remember that Jesus has promised his continual presence with us, regardless of the circumstances. Who of us knows what the new year is going to bring? Here we are, right at the starting gate of a brand new year. Who of us knows what's around the corner? None of us. But he does. He knows. May the new year, may 2015 find us at peace. Every one of us. May it find us immersed in his word. May it find us tapping into what is ours, what belongs to us, knowing the help of the Spirit in teaching us and in reminding us everything that Christ has spoken. May we be reminded of the rich treasure that we have in our Counselor, our Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. Brethren, in the coming year, may we know peace and not fear. Let me close with Paul's words of benediction in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, because I couldn't have written anything better. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are so grateful that as we enter a new year, not knowing what lies before us, none of us knows what tomorrow will bring, and yet our future is safely tucked away in the palm of your hand. Lord, what peace that gives us. What peace it affords us to know that our Christ loves us, and that we have been reconciled to the living God, the Creator of the universe, by the blood of Christ. Oh, Lord, please, may that peace settle upon us. And when we're tempted to be troubled and to be fearful, Lord, let us reach for your words and let us find the comfort and the peace that we find in your promises to us. Oh, Lord, bless us, we pray, and bless us as we go our way tonight. We ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.